Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, we continue this fun little journey of stuff that we think might be in the Bible but really isn't there. This week we want to talk about one that I hear quite a bit. You've probably said it. I may have even heard it from you. But oftentimes we heard it said, oh, I'm so sorry that's happened. But you know, when God closes a door, He opens a window. Now, that sounds really, really good, and that sounds so spiritual. There's an element of hope there, but there's a lot of flaws with that. First of all, sometimes that's just not true. Sometimes when God closes a door in our life, we're stuck in a really long, empty corridor for a really long period of time. He closed the door on the prophets, and 400 years later, He didn't open them up again until He sent John the Baptist. And so when we say something like, when God closes the door, He opens a window, we think there's an immediate one-to-one correlation there. Door is shut, whoop, window opens, oh good, God's provided another way. May not always be the case. Where did this even come from? We don't really know. There's not a scriptural parallel that comes to bear here. What we do know is that several years ago, Alexander Graham Bell, when he was running into difficulties inventing the telephone, made the following statement. He said, when one door closes, another opens, but we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the one which has opened for us. Some preacher might have picked that up and has adapted it over time in mortality, and it's just kind of stuck in Christendom. But there's a flaw and a problem here, and that is a lot of times we allow circumstances to dictate to us the whims and fancies of the Lord. And God doesn't act on whims and fancies, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But let me share with you a personal story from my own life, an actually very sad, devastating story from my own life about how we get this wrong in so many cases. And I got to admit, it's an extreme example, but it's really the one that demonstrates this best from my own personal life. From a friend that I had back when I was still living in Louisiana. We worked together. We went to church together. We had lunch together every day. Had gotten to be really good friends. But there were some things that happened in the company that shifted, and his job changed. He was still doing the same thing, but instead of doing his job for the facility that he was working at, he was now having to travel and go to other facilities and do his engineering stuff. And it all started out fine, but over a period of time, he began to be uncomfortable with one of his roommates and one of the people on the team. One of the other people on the team was a gay man. And it bothered my friend. Come to find out later, it bothered my friend because he was intrigued by it. And he and I talked and prayed about, you know, what he should do. And there were some options on the table. There was an opportunity for a promotion to come up. And so he applied for the promotion. Didn't get it. There were some other teams and some other units in the company. He applied for a transfer and didn't get that. And so he was just kind of stuck there. He just kind of stayed where he was. Long story short, he succumbed to the temptation of the gay lifestyle, left his family, left his children, and he and this other guy left the company, moved to the East Coast, and started a life together. Before he left where we were working together, I had already gone on and was in seminary, and I came back. And I was having lunch with him one day because this really bothered me. How could you have just made such a leap from who I thought you were to somebody totally different? And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, God obviously closed the doors that would have kept me out of this situation. And he was talking about the promotion and he was talking about the transfer. He said, and since God obviously closed the doors that would keep me out of this situation, I simply climbed through the window that was open to me and I embraced the situation. Now, I want you to hear me today and understand that using open and closed doors to find God's will is risky business. Although God does sometimes act in such a way. But it's risky business to think that our circumstances are the guides for our life. Because circumstances come and they go. Sometimes circumstances are really awesome. Sometimes circumstances are really not so awesome. Circumstances can be deceiving when we look at them with the wrong perspective. And so we have to be very careful about, well, this door is open to me, so I probably ought to take it. It's probably God's will for my life. That may not always necessarily be true. But I'll tell you what is true. What is true is that it is God's intention to guide my life. And it's God's intention to guide your life. We see this play out in Acts chapter 6. If you brought your text or logged into the Bible app, Acts chapter 16, Paul is on a mission from God. Not like the Blues Brothers, but he's on a mission from God. And Paul wants to reach as many people with the gospel of Jesus Christ as he possibly can. And so Paul gets it in his mind that he needs to travel over to a region called Phrygia, not like refrigerator Phrygia, but P-H-R-Y-G-I-A, and over around Galatia. And so he and his companions take off and they head that way. They're going to start new churches. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to just be on mission for God. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 says, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia to Galatia. And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So you understand what happened? Paul had it in his mind. They're going to go to the area of Galatia and we're going to preach. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going to preach here. You're not going to preach in Asia. Verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So Paul said, okay, I'm not supposed to go over here, so let's go over here. And the Spirit said, nope, you can't go there either. Verse 8, so they passed by Mysia, and they went to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The word we there is Luke. Luke is with Paul on this journey, and Luke is writing the book of Acts. And when Paul gets the word from God to go to Macedonia, Luke says, we got our stuff together, and that's where we went. And so we see that the Lord does give us different opportunities, but the Lord does not always open doors of opportunity for us like that. One of the things you need to understand this morning is not about open and shut doors, but you need to understand about God's interest in guiding your life. It is His intention to guide you, and sometimes He opens and closes doors to do that. We've learned back from the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord is speaking to him. He says, Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you. I know what I want your life to look like. I have a plan in place for your life. They are plans that will prosper you and not harm you. They are plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. You see, God's plans are always kingdom-oriented, and God's plans for our life are always kingdom-oriented. It is God's desire to bring about thy kingdom come. His will be done here on earth just like it is here in heaven. You and I are the instruments that help bring that about. And he told Jeremiah, I know what the plans are, and they're good plans. They're good plans for you. They're good plans for the kingdom. They're good plans for hope. They're good plans for a future. They may not be your plans, but they are good plans. They're good plans. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11 that we have access to his help. And he asks us, look, I know the plans that I have for you. They're good plans. So Jesus says, why don't you take my yoke upon you? And why don't you learn from me? Why don't you learn my plans? My yoke is easy, he says. And the burden will be light because I do all the lifting. I do all the heavy work. I was reminded this week of something Henry Blackaby taught. Actually, I was reminded of several things that Henry Blackaby taught in his work, Experiencing God. I don't know if you've been through it or not, but it's a great study on just this very concept of allowing God to guide your life. And one of the things Henry Blackaby says is that we ask the wrong question. He says the question that we so often ask is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And you say, how can that be the wrong question? Well, Blackaby says it's the wrong question because the real question is that we should be asking is what is God's will? The real question we should be asking is what is God's will? Irregardless of how it affects my life, irregardless of what is required of me, the real question is, God, what's your will? Because I will do it. I will do it. Whatever your will is, I will succumb to that. However you want me to trust you with my finances, I will succumb to that. However you want me to trust you with my children, I will succumb to that. However you want me to trust you with my vocation, I will succumb to that. However you want me to participate in your ministry, I will say yes to those things. Doesn't matter about my life, God. It matters about your life. Matters about your will. What is your will? Oh, but we're so smart. We're a lot like Paul. I know I'm supposed to be on mission for God, so I'm going to go be on mission for God over here. The Spirit said, I don't want you to preach in Asia. Paul says, fine, then I'll go over here and preach for God. Doing a noble thing, but not doing it under God's authority. And Jesus says, I don't want you to preach over there either. And it wasn't until God confirmed in his heart through the Macedonian vision that he was to take the gospel into Greece. I admire the fact that Paul wouldn't give up. I admire the fact that Paul was continually looking on being on mission for God. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But what we need to understand is that God has an intention to guide your life. We have to stop believing that he's not interested in us. We have to stop believing that he doesn't care about us. We are told several times in the Old Testament and in the New that we are loved. In a specific passage, he says, I love you with an everlasting love. And out of his love for us, he desires to be our guide. The question that you and I have to come to, and the question that you and I have to ask, and the prayer that you and I should probably be praying is something like this: Lord, do I want for my life what you want for my life? And I bet we'd have to say that the answer is no. I know what's best for my children. I know best how to protect my finances. I know best how to protect my relationships. I know best how to do these things in my life. And we don't bother to ask the Heavenly Father, do I want what you want? You want to pray a radical prayer? Start sincerely going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want for my life whatever you want for my life. I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will serve where you want me to serve. I will spend how you want me to spend, because you're the big God. I'm the little servant. There's another reality that we have to deal with. And as much as God intends to guide your life and as much as he wants to do that, there's another side to that coin. And the other side to that coin is that it is Satan's intention to confuse your life. And hear this well. Sometimes Satan will open a door that you will think God has opened. It happened with my friend. Satan opens doors just like God does. Let me give you an example. Out of Jesus' own ministry, out of Jesus' own life. Matthew chapter 4. The first sentence in here just blows my mind. The first sentence in Matthew chapter 4 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit to the desert. Now that in itself doesn't sound cattywampus, right? Until you finish the sentence. And it says, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to the desert so he could be tempted by the devil. And I want you to know that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was tempted with all things that you and I in our own mental capacity think are good things. Where are you not trusting God but being tempted by the devil to do things in your own strength that you think God is wanting you to do? Sometimes the list is long. Sometimes the list is long. After Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. I'm sure. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil led him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Come on, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up. They'll carry you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And a third time the devil took him to a high mountain, and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. All this I will give you, he said. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and the angels came, and they attended to his needs. As much as God wants to guide your life, the devil wants to confuse your life. And he will put good options and good opportunities in your presence, and you will look at those, and you will in your own mind go, that makes a lot of sense, and it gives me a lot of control. Therefore, that must be the open door God wants me to walk through. And that may not be the open door God has for you at all, but instead the open door God has for you is to simply trust Him, to depend on Him, to let Him be your God and to be your guide. Here's some questions that we need to ask. I need to ask, do I have an awareness of the spiritual war that I am in? Do I have an awareness of the spiritual war that I am in? The Bible tells us that Satan hates you. The Bible tells us that Satan wants to gobble you up like a lion gobbles up the lamb. The Bible tells us that the devil wants you to fail and to make Jesus look bad. He tempted Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. All things that he tempted Jesus to do was an attempt to make Jesus look weak or look bad. It was either to bring Jesus down or to lift Satan up. And in every instance, Jesus countered the devil with the Scripture, not with an open window. Every time Jesus used the Scripture. Are you aware of the spiritual struggle you're in? And if you tell me that you are aware of the spiritual warfare that you and your children and your grandchildren may be involved in, are you willing to tell Jesus you trust Him enough to fight the battle and you will let His faith or your faith in Him stand alone? So many times I have to meddle. So many times I have to get in there and do it myself. I know what's best, God. I know what's best. And so I'm going to do what's best. Because it's easier for me to do what I think's best than it is for me to trust you. It applies to every part of our life. Another question we have to ask is, am I close enough to Christ to discern to choose the doors of God's design? Because there are doors that will open to you. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end leads to destruction. I believe that passage applies to the Christian as well as the non. Because there are ways that we think seem right to us, and if we walk through them, could lead to our destruction. How do I know? What are some things God uses to help guide me? Well, there are several. Let me give you some biblical examples. One of the first is wise counsel. One of the first is wise counsel. Pastors, mentors, Bible study leaders, doctrinally sound friends, authors of good books that are well researched, that have documented bibliographical information in them that builds on good theology from the past. Dallas Willard comes to mind. John Piper comes to mind. J.I. Packer comes to mind. Calvin Miller comes to mind. Wise counsel comes in many shapes and forms. Proverbs 24 says, a wise man has great power and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance. And for victory, you need many advisors. For victory, you need many advisors. Who do you turn to for advice? More importantly, if you seek advice or if a wise counsel offers you advice, do you at least listen, because wise counsel may just be the open door that God is giving you to discern and understand His will. One of the problems I've always had when I read, particularly when I read some of the guys whose names I've listed earlier, is that I just kind of run past things. I just kind of, you know, my goal is simply to finish the book, right? Because I'm not real good at that. I start 1,000 of them, but finishing 1,000 is sometimes the struggle. And so I have to read and reread, and I have to underline, and I have to take notes, because I believe in those writings there can be nuggets of wisdom, nuggets of open door wisdom that God may want to use to guide my life to a different place and a different path. The same is true with people that I ask for counsel. The same is true with people who come across my life that I don't ask for counsel. And it's taken me a long time to get to that place. But if somebody loves me enough to engage me in conversation and offer me the possibility of an open door, or to offer me a possibility of staying on the right path, the least I could do is have the courtesy to listen. We laugh at my house. I'm 51 years old, almost 52, and my parents still parent me. And for about 49 years, it really ticked me off, right? When I was younger, I was bigger than my britches. When I was older, then, well, I'm older. But all of the sudden, 2 or 3 years ago, something began to change in my heart where I began to understand the value in listening to my parents parent me. Sometimes they're senile old people. Sometimes they're spot on and they see things in their son that I don't see. I have the same battle with my two kids, right? Sometimes I'm the senile old man. Sometimes they'll whisper in your ear and go, "It's good advice." That doesn't happen often, but sometimes it happens. Sometimes God uses nature. I shared with you last week about an experience that I had over the week prior, just sitting and watching the lightning and feeling the change in the temperatures and seeing the rainbow. It was very palatable for me, very powerful for me. There's a story out of the Old Testament, a guy named Elijah. Elijah was a rock star, man. He did all kinds of cool things. And one of the cool things he did was he defeated the prophets of Baal with God's help. But immediately after this great victory of defeating the prophets of Baal, the queen was ticked. And the queen said, we got to kill that guy Elijah. Word got back to Elijah, and Elijah's like, oh my gosh, he turned into oatmeal in his own boots. Probably didn't have boots, probably had sandals. He turned into oatmeal in his own sandals. And he was going to run and hide. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says the Lord came to him, and the Lord told Elijah, he said, Elijah, look, I know that you're scared. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you on a little vacation, and I'm going to send you to the mountains. So I want you to go to the mountains in the presence of the Lord. And so Elijah takes off, and he goes to the mountains, and he's hanging out in the presence of the Lord. God got him into that natural situation so that God could speak to him. And some bad things happened while he was in the mountains. First came a mighty wind. And the wind was so mighty that it tore the mountain apart and it shattered the rocks. But God was not in the wind. And then an earthquake came. But God was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came fire. But God was not there either. And God had Elijah in the midst of this beautiful place, and calamity came. And God was not in the midst of the calamity. But when the calamity subsided, Elijah was still in the mountain. And the Bible says that after the fire came the gentle whisper. And the Lord said to Elijah, go back to the way you came. Hazael, go back to the way you came. The Lord wasn't in the calamity, but the presence of the Lord spoke in nature, and spoke very quietly. Wise counsel, nature, but the Lord also uses discomfort. He uses discomfort. We don't like this. We think that if discomfort comes, then God has abandoned us. We think if tragedy comes, that God has abandoned us. And the Bible says that just the opposite is the truth. The Bible says that I have loved you with an everlasting love, and that I will never leave you or forsake you. Repeat after me. The Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Those are promises from God to you. And in the middle of discomfort, those promises are as true then as they are in the absence of discomfort. But in the midst of discomfort, we're all panicked and we're all ticked. God, why are you letting me be discomfortable in my life? Discomfortable, that's not even a word. What? Haven't I done this for you? Haven't I served here for you? Haven't I given this much money for you? And yet you let me be discomforted in my life. God, why have you left me? I'm leaving you. I'm walking away. I'm stopping to serve. I'm stopping to give. You have brought discomfort into my life. I am not sticking around. The very reason discomfort comes and goes in our life is because sometimes God uses that to guide us. Remember a guy named Paul? 2 Corinthians, Paul says these words, to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, I have an arrogance problem. I am super smart. I am super eloquent. I am super persuasive. And God can't use me because I am all that in a bag of chips. And Paul's own testimony was, I have a discomfort. And that discomfort is there to set me aside and to glorify God. Discomfort's not our enemy. Discomfort is only our enemy if we make discomfort our enemy. God uses discomfort to speak to us and to guide us. God uses discomfort as an open door. But here's the most powerful thing I want you to see in this. The Father uses the Trinity to speak to us. He uses the Trinity to guide us. He uses the Trinity to move us in His direction. I have read this passage more times than I can count. I've been through the New Testament several dozen times in my lifetime. And it's only been the last 6 or 8 days that Acts chapter 16 jumped out and grabbed me by the throat. Luke is a physician. He's the author of the book of Acts. And because he's a physician, he pays great attention to detail. And one of the things Luke wanted you and I to understand in writing this passage about going to Macedonia was that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were responsible for getting this job done. All three of them worked together in Paul's life and in the life of the group to get on the right page and to do the right mission. In verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word to the province of Asia. The Holy Spirit jumped up and said, "Time out, dude. You are not supposed to be here." So Paul kept moving. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. The Holy Spirit stopped them in Asia. The Spirit of Jesus stopped them in Bithynia. And then in verse 10, it says they concluded that God had called them to Macedonia. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked together in Paul's life to get him exactly to the place he needed to be. How's your Trinitarian theology this morning? How present is the Holy Spirit in your life? How powerful is the Spirit of Jesus in your life? Do you hear the voice of God? Should He issue a call on your life? They work together in tandem to guide and to guard and to send you where they would want you to go. They work in tandem, and they are for you. I'm not sure I recognize the beauty of this passage until late this week. That the Heavenly Father is so interested in you and I being able to know His will and to follow His path that He works in tandem with the Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit Himself to confirm to us the proper direction. Why is the call to Macedonia important? How does the call to Macedonia affect you? I'm glad you ask. Macedonia, as I said, is modern-day Greece. Had Paul gone on into Asia or gone into other parts west, the gospel would have not made it into Europe. And had the gospel not made it into Europe, it would not have been transmitted from Europe to the United States. And had it not come to the United States, it would have not penetrated your heritage. And were it not involved in your heritage, you may not be here worshiping the Lord today. You are a Christ follower because somebody led you to Christ. And that person is almost undoubtedly of East or of European descent. And had Paul not been obedient to the working of the Trinity in his life, America may be gospel-less today. I want you to think about the power of obedience in that scenario. Paul wasn't planning on going there, at least not initially. He had two other places in mind. And the Lord said, "Paul, you're going the wrong way, dude. I need you to go to Macedonia. I need you to go to Greece." We have the Trinity to thank for that leadership and that guidance. And we have Paul to thank for listening and being obedient. Question, am I listening and looking for God's guidance, or am I determined to do my own thing? Am I listening and looking for God's guidance, or am I determined to do my own thing? I think that's a prayer we need to pray. Last, we need to understand that we don't need to be discouraged by a closed door. We need to be like Paul. We need to stay active, and we need to look for God's next open door, or listen would be a better way to put that, for God's leading, for God's guidance, for where He would have us to go. Doors are going to close in your life. Some of them are going to be minute and insignificant. Others are going to be grand and earth-shattering, but they're going to close. The question is, how am I going to respond when those doors close? It was Jesus who said these words, "Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For those who ask, receive, and those who seek, find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened." Let me ask you a question. Your neighbor's house is on fire. You know they're home. And so you go over to the neighbor's house, standing on the driveway, and you knock on the door. Oh, well, let them burn. Is that what you're going to do? How are you going to knock on the door? If you understand the language that Jesus is using here, and if you understand the way the Greek is written here, it could just as easily read, "Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking." This is an active tense thing that we're involved in. You don't just walk up and go, cunk. Jesus himself tells the story about the widow that absolutely wore the judge out. She just wouldn't shut up and leave him alone. Jesus is telling us, don't shut up and leave me alone. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It is God's intention to guide your life. Because he seeks to bring about his kingdom come, his will be done on earth through you as it is in heaven. You have to stay active. Pastor David Dykes says this, concerning this subject matter of asking, seeking, knocking, staying active. He says, it is easier for God to direct a person if he or she is already in motion serving them or serving him. A boat sitting dead still in the water can't be turned by the rudder. That's why they call that vessel dead in the water. It has to have a forward motion in order for the rudder to be effective or to be any good. In the same way, if you are seeking God's direction, don't sit still. If you do, you're dead in the water. If you are active in serving God anywhere you can, it is easier for him to direct you into a different path of service. So many times when a door closes, we just stop and sit. Jesus, I ain't moving till you tell me what the future looks like. And Jesus ain't a magic genie. You don't get to rub the lamp and see the future. Jesus is a one day at a time, sweet Jesus kind of thing. That's all we're guaranteed anyway. And the Apostle Paul didn't fold his hands and go, well, can't go to Asia, so I ain't moving until you tell me where I'm going. No, he tried something different. When that didn't work out, he tried something different. And then the Lord came to him and said, let me confirm to you what I want you to do. You're obviously not going to give this up. You're going to keep asking. You're going to keep seeking. You're going to keep knocking. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Macedonia because there's a bunch of knuckleheads at E7 that are eventually going to need Jesus. Thank God for that, right? Here's a question. Do I trust God to know what is best? Not for my life. Do I trust God to know what is best? For my relationships, for my children, for my finances, for my service, for my Mission 40? Do I trust God to know what's best? Question, do I have the courage to pray, Lord, do whatever you want in and with the life you gave me? Lord, do whatever you want in and with the life that you gave me. That's how you get called to Africa. That's how you get called to the French Quarter in New Orleans. That's how you get called to the red light district in Amsterdam. That's how you get called to be a witness on your street in Southeast Harris County. Here I am, Lord. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll be anybody you want me to be. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Here's the truth. It's the truth I've tried to instill in my children since they were old enough to start understanding spiritual concepts. If God has closed a door in your life, or if a door has closed in your life, whether God did it or not, if a door has closed in your life, one of two things is true. Either God is protecting you from something, or he is preparing you for something. If a door is closed in your life, he is protecting you from something or he is preparing you for something. And the message has now come full circle because it is God's intention to guide your life. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He will not leave you comfortless, but he will come to you. You are precious to him. So live for God, look for God, listen for God. Stop waiting for the open and closed doors. He will guide you. The Trinity will help him do that. You have to be ready to listen. Would you choose to listen? And listen with abandon today? And ask some of those hard questions? God will change your life, and he will change this church, and he will change this corner of the Harris County that we live in. If we will do these things.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.